see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome, family, to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. My name is Thomas Gamble. I'm the host of this show, this Bible study, and here we are. I'm sitting here thinking, and I know when I say that to people, they say, oh gosh, and they start running or start covering their heads up, running for the hills. In this secular, materialistic world we live in, the day that, literally, the day you're born, and this is very significant. I've said this several times, kind of flippantly, but this is very true. When you land in this world as a crying baby in your mother's matrix, the day you land to the day you die, you are in enemy territory. Immediately. Every human, literally, is an enemy territory. You've landed in the supernatural world that absolutely hates you to all intentions and everything imaginable. But at the same time, you've got a loving father that loves you but has not yet descended to take over Jerusalem yet. Now, this is reality. It's not about Agenda 21 and FEMA camps and the State of the Union address. All that's just silly nonsense. Is it going to affect you eventually? Maybe, whatever. But for a short period of time, either way, no matter what they got, Hadron Collider, top secret clearances, all that is going to go away. They'll have to find that out the hard way. But nevertheless, we live in a secular, materialistic world. Even the songs reflect it. Madonna, who's a high-level priestess in the Luciferian Order, and who, by the way, is bloodline to George Bush and Brad Pitt. They're all same DNA. come from the same daddy, so to speak, same bloodline. Did y'all know that? It's true. Same, most all the movie stars that are brought into this, some exceptions, but some of the high priests, I mean, they're in the same bloodline as Billy Bob Clinton, Bill Clinton, Cheney, Gore, Kerry, Bush, Madonna, Brad Pitt. I mean, the same bloodline, and I don't mean Adam and Eve kind of idea. They belong to the royal blue bloodline of the royals. 90% plus of Americans, or it doesn't matter, world population, don't understand this. All the truth is coming out. But here's the point, actually. I'm getting off track. Point is, for me, I'd like to garner an additional large number of listeners or followers, as you want to call them, whatever, I would have to write a book or two or three. Get on radio, talk show, promote my book of CDs and whatever else. Be promoted in that way and talk shows on radio or on TV and have some books, market them, get them out there. A published author, blah, 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 blah. Because people deal on secular humanism, secular materialistic. So if you've written a book, you've got to be important. Everybody's got to write a book. Hitler, everybody. If you're going to make it, you got to write a book with your name on it and publish it internationally. Then you're something. That's how it works in this world. And I'd gotten on that bandwagon about 3 or 4 years ago, and I was going to write a book and all that stuff, and I got to think about it. Wait a minute. It's about the ego. Ergo, ego. Mm-hmm. Pride. Making money. Which is not a bad thing, but I'm going to trust God in this. So I waited years. I was going to write a book in 2005 about Kosovo and all that, and I put together this 200-page, actually, it's there. I got a book, actually, but I never published it. And you'll see it on my website. It's just a simple matter of title and 200 pages of material. The chronology, actually. Because I said, wait a minute, where did I get my material first? Anyway, from my personal experience, a book was already written with me in it. The Coming Balkan Caliphate, Kristen Liso, 2006. So the book is there. I don't get anything for it, but I didn't care, really. And then I wrote my own little chronology. It was supposed to be a book when I quantified it. But I said, you know, where do I get my material other than that New World Order? From other writers, other researchers. I said, well, what am I going to do with my broadcast? I want to promote Jesus Christ and the King James Bible, not myself. Say it about me. I'm like everybody else. I'm just a human being. So I didn't write the book. And every time I thought about a commercial endeavor, something bad happened every time. You know, making a PayPal on my website and all that. Something bad happened every time. So God said, no, you're not going to make money off my word. It's free. And I understood. And that's where I am. And so I do this and now for 5 years, 5 days a week, 3 hours a day, one way or the other. I do it for free. And I'm driven, sun up to sun down, 7 days a week, 12, 15 hours every day minimum. I've been at it. I think it's coming to a head. Something's getting ready to pop real soon. Tonight, I'm going to talk of two things. Matthew 22, this Bible study, but it engenders the political aspect to a certain extent. We're going to shortly talk about that. And Matthew 24, which is what's coming. Because there's massive deception. Massive deception about the end times events. Matter of fact, there's nothing but deception coming out. A lot of theologians that's written books. And they're depending on people not studying to lead them to accept the false prophet. So that way they got to get rid of the, convince people that the tribulations have already happened, to condition people to accept the mark of the beast. That's John MacArthur. He is. Billy Graham, you don't have to know the name of Jesus. Just know that you need Christ. Well, see, he's setting us up. He's setting people up too, to receive the Christ, not Jesus. He says, and you've already said it dozens of times. His own words that began in 1993, when he changed over. 40 years later, he changes over. All of them are changing over at the highest level. And David Wilkerson didn't. They murdered him. Caused that car crash. He wouldn't change, and he was powerful. He was real. And a real danger to them. That's why they killed him. He would not join the National Council of Churches. Stick with it. The Council of Foreign Relations. Council of National Policy. He didn't join them. He controlled a lot of people. He exposed many of the word faith heresy. Ooh, see. He had to be gotten rid of. They did. God just, but what they did was help God just remove him, bring him home, because that's what God's going to do, is remove those that are righteous, bring them to heaven, and down here, it's going to be like a shooting gallery. People think death is a bad thing. No, death is simply God removing you out of here, like it did Noah, Lot. Getting you out of the, well, not only the peanut gallery, but the shooting galleries is going to happen. People get mixed up. Why does it take so many babies? Why so many babies die? Wait a minute. Oh, hold on a minute. Certainly there are sacrifices, and that's what abortions are about, and babies die. But where are they going? God's bringing them home. You'll see that baby again. God's bringing them home. Someone tried to convince me that we have all lived before. He says, I've known you from the beginning. People are trying to get people to believe that we've lived before. Arnold Murray, Shepherd's Chapel, says that we're former angels. Well, I tell you, I wasn't a former angel. Oh, I must have forgot everything if I was a former angel. So that doesn't hold water. Then now it's like we've lived before and the angels don't like it because we come down here. Well, they forget about what if babies die, because this is like a testing ground, see. So there's people that claim to be godly are coming up with all these heresies to throw you off. Let's dedicate the broadcast, and I'll talk some tonight about Matthew 22 and Matthew 24. And Thursday, Matthew 24, and heading toward Matthew 25. And I'll eventually get into back to Revelation 13 about the Antichrist. We'll just cover the whole thing for this week and next week, because it's getting ready to go. It's getting ready to pop. Lord, thank you tonight for this broadcast. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to Bible study. Lord, we know we're going to be tested. Lord, we call upon you to give us a way out to, Lord, that give us strength to get through these tests and these trials that's going to be heading our way, to strengthen us, Father, in resolve and patience. Help us keep focused, Father, in what you have planned for us, that we can help you in your, Father, in these end times that are approaching, as witnesses, as workers in your army, soldiers in your army, Lord, that's going to lead others to Jesus, which is really the bottom line of all that's coming. Father, we can't possibly know what the future holds and where you're going to place us all. We know we're going to lose some along the way, Lord, but Father, you know our hearts. We start in the middle, Father, to work out from family, out to friends, out to strangers, out to larger groups, that, Lord, you're going to use us that way. We pray for families to come together. We pray for healings, spiritual, physical, Lord. We pray for an awakening in this country to take away the famine of the word and bring the word out, that others can hear the word and the true gospel. Father, guide us tonight. Guide me, Lord, as I come through this Matthew, and give me the insight, wisdom, discernment to help others. Father, hear the prayers of all those right now praying. And they're praying for their families and their friends, too, to hear the word. When they're guided to their divine appointments, wherever it may be and whatever they may do, to give them the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, discernment, and the protection to carry out that word. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from this evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, I'm not a theologian, but I have improvised. Not being a theologian, I surround myself with documentation, books, research that I can pull out, pull back out again, go back, knowledge I've had in the past, whatever, and I put it out and you get to broadcast. And I'm doing this the whole 2 hours or hour and a half. God leads me, puts my fingers where they got to go. I know what I got to grab, what dots to connect. By the time I'm done, I'm tired. I just let my mind go and let him take over. But I can't do that if I start falling away. I know this because when my mind starts straying, it gets all cloudy. I don't think clearly. I start thinking secular humanistic type thoughts and all that. I know when to kind of back down a little bit and go out somewhere and get a cup of coffee and take my logbook with me, or go out and drink a cup of coffee at an all-night restaurant or whatever, or even watch a stupid TV program. It might put my mind another set. And then I know when to shut it off and then get back at it. It's just ongoing. But I must stay focused. So I always keep me a notebook with me at all times. Because the way it works is you get these thoughts and ideas, and you got to write them down right then or you forget them. They just kind of like, it's like a vapor, like the smell of a vapor perfume. And you get that thought, oh, that's a wow, and I start writing. But if I don't do it, I say, well, I'm going to write down later. It's gone. It's like a vapor that just rises and just disappears. It's gone. You can't just let it go. It's like you're plugged in, and you got to get it then, or you're going to lose it. And then it just goes away. It's like he unplugs. It's how you do your poems and writing songs, or a thought that you got to tell someone. And then all of a sudden it goes. That's how it works. Well, unfortunately, the supernatural does it that way too. I've explained three different ways that the supernatural, when you plug into the evil, they also have a way, three different ways they influence their songwriters, their playwrights, or TV producers, authors, political leaders, avatars, cellas, rituals, That's how it works. For the 33rd degree Mason to be able to accept the influence of a supernatural being at the 33rd degree level, a third of the 33rd degrees, which are very small, they know the royal secret of being able to connect with the supernatural, the demons, that gives them the power, knowledge, and wisdom that they have. It's by what's called the royal secret. The royal secret, which is where the supernatural transhumanized army is, by performing sodomy on a young boy or on a child. Rape, sodomy, murder, an abomination of horrific means, opens up a portal. But they can't do that unless they renounce Jesus Christ and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the massive impact of what I've just said? They've got to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They've got to renounce Jesus Christ. And then to perform that act of horrific act, whatever it's been identified as, rape, sodomy, on a young boy child or a female child. And a demonic entity can then enter their body and give them that supernatural strength. But what they don't realize is it's going to implode on them. And they're set up with a reprobate mind. That's what goes on in our Congress. Military leaders. Bohemian Grove. Secret societies at the highest level who know the royal secret. And some of the 33rd degree Masons don't know this. None of the 32 degrees and below, except for an infinitesimal number, know this royal secret. I've acquired it by means, certain means, but the person that passed this on several years ago is dead now. It's a long story. But nevertheless, the knowledge is out. They have what's called a transgothic experience. Transgothic experience. This is massive. That's how it works. First method, the person gets these thoughts, ideas, plans, inventions, whatever, and they think it's their idea. That's phase one. Phase two, they do the meditation, yoga, or some meditative practices. That kind of stuff going on. They know it's coming from outside, but don't know where, but they're getting these ideas that shut off. And the third way is being actually possessed. There's three different methods. I just really summarized them. They enhance by drugs, sex, rituals, so forth. That's what drugs are for. That's the purpose of the drugs. Each drug signifies a demon. Certain drugs bring certain demons because of frequency vibration. Opens up portals at that frequency, allowing the demon to come in at that level of frequency. Now, this is physics, chemistry, biology, alchemy. You see how it works? It's why God sets them up with reprobate mind, because they went that step. Now you see the impact. You know why adultery and lust is such a, in the Old Testament, required death? All these sins, like lust and adultery and so forth, that's to protect the family structure. When you destroy the family structure, you destroy God's plan. The country, that everything, the family structure. So everything that's around it are the sins is used to destroy the family structure. This, man, is such a bigger picture of what's going on today. People don't realize. You know, the Bible never says the husband-wife relationship will continue in heaven. While men will be recognized as men, women as women, they'll all be like angels in the sense that they will neither marry nor are given in marriage. in heaven. Resurrection is hard for people to realize. Being translated is hard for people to realize. People are ignorant of the scriptures and the power of God. People are ignorant of the power of God. That if he could create men from dust, could he not also raise the dust of those who've died and refashion them into bodies of glory? Which he's going to do. People don't realize that. God is not God of the dead, but God of the living. He can raise the dust back up. If he raised the dust from nothing before, he can do it again. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Chapter 22 is a chapter of questions regarding attempts by three different deputations set to trap Jesus Christ, Son of God. An attempt by the Pharisees and Herodians. And the two parties were bitter foes temporarily brought together by a common hatred of the Savior. That's how it works. Enemies, 3, 4, 5 against all each other. Enemies 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are fighting each other. Then all the enemies, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, have a common enemy. They all come together. The goal in Matthew 22 was to lure Christ into actually making a political statement with dangerous implications. In Matthew 22:15-22. They took advantage of the Jews' division over allegiance to Caesar. Render to Caesar, which is Caesar, unto God, which is God's. Has a lot to do with today about going along with the laws of the land, gun control and all that kind of thing. Some passionately opposed submitting to the Gentile emperors. Others, like the Herodians, how you want to call it, adopted a more tolerant view of it, however. But they were sincerely complimented. You see, Jesus' purity of character, his truthfulness, his fearlessness. They dropped to him the loaded question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This goes with, do I pull over and a cop stops me? Do I pay my taxes? Do I cross over this line and spit on the sidewalk? Whatever it is. A law. It represents everything. If Jesus answered no, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, no. If he said no, he would not only antagonize the Herodians, but he would be accused of rebellion against the Roman government. See, all this applies today as well. So the Pharisees would have trusted him off and pressed charges against him. They would have hustled him off. They would have took him out and pressed charges against him. If he said yes, he'd run afoul of the Jews' intense nationalistic spirits. He'd lose much support among the common people then. So one, he goes to jail. The other answer, he'd lose support of the Jews. So the support, which far hindered the leaders and the support to depose of him, their efforts. So Jesus outsmarted them. He denounced them as hypocrites, trying to trap him. He said he asked them to show him a denarius, and like a denar, like money. Show me the money. Show me the money. Well, the coin used to pay taxes to the Roman government is what it was. And every time the Jews saw the likeness and title of Caesar on the coin, it was an annoying reminder. Seems that would be that way all along. They're under the Gentile authority and taxation. Gentiles were in control. Daenerys, she reminded them that the bondage to Rome, there's that bondage was a result of their sin. Bondage to Rome was a bondage result of sin. So, had they been true to Jehovah, God, the question of paying taxes to Caesar would never have came up. Because you see, Romans 13 comes to mind now. So Jesus asked him, he says, whose image and inscription is this? He showed him the coin. And they were forced to answer, well, that's Caesar's. The Lord told them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. Now here's the interesting part. Is that the clergy today are being trained by FEMA to say do everything that Caesar says do. Everything. Well, that's not true. And the other side is saying do nothing that Caesar says because it's not of God. You see what they're doing to us? It's very sneaky. Now, their question boomerang. You see, they had hoped to trap Jesus on the question of tribute to Caesar. He exposed their failure to give tribute to God, but calling as it was, they did Caesar his due, but they disregarded the claims of God on their lives. One stood before them whose expressed image of God's person, Hebrews 1:3 confirms that, and they failed to give him his rightful place. They rejected him the whole time he was on earth. From the very beginning. That's why he cried. That's why his eyes were teared up when he went to Lazarus. When they were wailing and crying and carrying on. Because they said he had died. If he'd only been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. It says Jesus' tears. It wasn't because Lazarus died, because it was that they still didn't believe he was the Son of God. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus back. Why would Jesus cry for that reason? He cried because they were sorrowful, they were hurting, and he cried because they still rejected him. People try to tell you that cry because Lazarus was dead. Well, that's not possible. Then they try to tell you that Lazarus is in heaven. They brought him out of heaven. Oh, goodness. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus replied back and shows that the believer, we as believers, we have a dual citizenship. We're responsible to obey and financially support human government. Romans 13. Render to Caesar, which is Caesar, unto God, which is God. The clergy under FEMA says, do everything for Caesar. The rebellious ones, like the Tea Party and all these, said don't do anything. Why? Because it's a despotic government. We're going to overthrow it even. You see, that's what God says. We're responsible to obey and financially support human government. That's why they've got to make so many laws unlawful that it becomes impossible to obey. You see how it works? Because they know this secret. They know this truth of Romans 13. We're not to speak evil of his rulers, nor work to overthrow the government. Because it's ordained by God to either punish us or to keep us under control. Without government, you got anarchy. Which do you want? Anarchy or government? Whether it's good or bad, you got anarchy if you don't have government. Now it goes back to what I said 30 minutes ago. We landed in a hot LZ. This earth is evil. It's going to be changed after Armageddon. This is how it really works. But we're still to pray for those in authority. So I bet these preachers like Chuck Baldwin, Manning, all the rest of them, long-legged Mac Daddy, or if they're Democrats, they're talking about the Republican press, all that. We're not supposed to do that. I hate Obama. Obama ain't got no power anyway. He's the president of a corporation. The Vatican controls him. The Vatican, the Pope, tells Obama what to do. That's fact. Billy Graham carries the messages. He's a Jesuit. Always been one since 1950. That's why I call the president's minister, because he carries the messages from the Vatican and always has. Y'all got it now? We're to pray for those in authority. As a citizen of heaven, we're responsible to obey God, though, too. If there's ever a conflict between the two, of government or God, our first loyalty is to who? God, that's who. Government loses. Our loyalty lies first with God. When I took the oath of military service, God, country, corps. Well, that's pretty clear. Then Peter, Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, I need to probably talk about this in a broadcast in the daytime, don't I? If, in quoting verse 22-21, most of us kind of emphasize the part about Caesar and skip over lightly the part about God. Exactly the fault for which Jesus reprehended the Pharisees. When the Pharisees heard the answer, they knew they were outdone. They'd been hoodooed. They've been outsmarted, really. All they could do was marvel and then just leave. That's how it works. People don't want to hear that. So they teach you on YouTube by driving around, finding checkpoints. They have the YouTube camera going. They drive up to a checkpoint knowing exactly the answers, questions they're going to have. Can I see your ID, sir? Am I under arrest? Sir, I just want to see you at a checkpoint. Am I under arrest? They do this on purpose to show you to be rebellious. That's why they do it. You see, this is a big picture. This goes against every grain that we got. We're taught to be rebellious. This is all opposite of everything we're shown about the 20, you know, about the revolution, July 4th, all that stuff going on. I've talked about that before, too. Coronation oath, submit a petition to get things changed. Kings and queens had to abide by the wishes of the people. They had to. Rebellion is not authorized because there's no need to. King and queen of England had to do what we asked them to by petition. But our founding fathers never told the colonists that. They wanted rebellion to justify martial law and invasion. So we uphold our founding fathers, but most of them were Masons that didn't tell our settlers, our families back then, that all you got to do is submit a petition. King and queen have to abide by it, have no choice because of coronation oath. But instead, they cited rebellion, which justified a war, which justified us back into bondage. That's what happened. It made us think we were free. This is so departed from history. People don't realize it. It's all true. It's all true. But what's coming now is reality. It's the end times events, Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew received word from God after Jesus Christ ascended, and he began writing all of his discourse, which matches Daniel and Isaiah, the Old Testament. And later, John of Patmos was given the same thing. It all matches. Daniel, Matthew, Amos. John, those didn't people get together. Some of them are like thousands of years apart. Matthew and John were separated, wrote separately, one in prison, one not, and their writings coincide. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So the Olivet Discourse is coming. And when I saw those leaders of Europe, the EU, arm in arm, walking at Paris in solidarity of the alleged terrorist attack, I said, oh my gosh. And one day it dawned on me, 90% of them were all the revival of the Roman Empire. That was an indicator. It's coming. That was a surefire picture and a secret message. Say, get ready, we're coming. For the followers to know, Italy, France, Spain, Germany, Portugal. Spain, I think that Spain, there's like seven. Portugal, let's see, was it Spain, Portugal, France, England, Germany, Switzerland, and what was the other one? Where's my theme song for Jeopardy? I'll get it here in a minute. Germany, Switzerland, French, Italia, Italy, English, Portuguese, and Spanish. That's a seven right there. Of the old Roman Empire. Israel's a wild card. And you got three others that were extinct to be brought back together. The rise of the beast. We'll talk about Revelation 13 later on. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. 70 A.D., we talked about that, I think, last week. He went out and departed from the temple, and the movement in 24, 1 and 2, he'd uttered, your house has left you desolate. Kind of reminds us of Ezekiel's description of the glory departing from the temple. Disciples wanted the Lord to admire the architectural beauty of the temple with them. They're occupied with the transient instead of the eternal. We kind of look at that. What's transient today is everything on this earth. What's eternal is yet to come. It's the forest. The transient is the tree or the trees. It will be hewed down. Concerned with shadows rather than substance. And Jesus warned that the building would be completely destroyed, that not one stone would be left on top of another. See, the stones were interlaced with gold. So when it was destroyed in 70 AD, they took the stones down to get the gold out. Huh. Soldiers put it to the torch. They fulfilled Christ's prophecies. So that fire melted the gold trim. The molten metal ran down between the stones. To get at it, the soldiers had to remove the stones one by one, just as the Lord predicted. So when the Romans were under Titus, they sacked Jerusalem completely. And then Jesus crossed over to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately and asked him three questions. Remember, when would these things happen? When would the temple be destroyed? What would be the sign of his coming? In other words, what supernatural events would precede his return to the earth to set up his kingdom? What would be a sign of the end of the age? What would be the announced the end of the age would be immediately prior to his glorious reign? So when you look at the second, third question, it's kind of the same thing. What's the sign of his coming? Would be the sign of the end of the age. It's kind of the same thing. So you got to remember something, though. these Jewish disciples, their thinking moved around the glorious age of the Messiah on earth. They weren't thinking about Jesus Christ coming for the church. If the 70th week of Daniel had completed, we'd be in it today. But it stopped at the 69th week because they rejected Jesus. They were cut off. So the 70th week of Daniel never happened. The judgment never happened. They tried to tell you that it did in 70 AD, but it didn't. There must be judgment on this earth. It hadn't happened yet. You know, they knew little, if anything, about the phase of his coming. So their expectation was his coming in power and glory to destroy his enemies and rule over the world. Also, we should be very clear that they weren't talking about the end of the world, but the end of the age. In my ending song, sometimes the end of time, I'll be with you at the end of time. Well, that means the end of measurable time. People mistake that to think, well, that's it, man. The earth is going to go, poof, it's gone. No. The end of time is the end of a structured clock, man. No more calendar. You can't measure eternity. There's no measure for it. There's no need to. So the reason we use a calendar and clock, we end up looking back. When your youth, when you ran that touchdown, when you climbed Mount Everest, what you had in the past. But that's not eternal. You look ahead in the eternity. There's no past. There's only future. Future you don't know now. Not even sure you're going to make it because of death education. So you have a bucket list. Of course, the Hindus solve that. You just keep coming back over and over and over until you get it right. So the first question is not answered directly. Rather, Jesus seemed to merge the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70 with kind of a smaller siege that will occur in the latter days. When we study prophecy, or I try to, sometimes it's difficult to explain, we kind of see the Lord moving kind of from an early partial fulfillment to the latter final fulfillment. Now, remind me, but I want to talk later on about what has actually been fulfilled. But now the second, third question that they ask him, what's the sign and what's the sign of the end of the age? Well, if you go to verses in chapter 24, 4 to 44, the verses describe the 7-year tribulation period. That's what that is. And in detail, it talks about it. And that tribulation period will precede his glorious advent, his return. The first 3.5 years, 1,260 days, are described in verses 4 to 14. Now remember, Matthew had to get this through the Holy Spirit because it's got to match Revelation and all the other prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament. It's got to match. And they didn't get together. Because remember, this Bible was written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors in 66 books. And they all match. Now, the final 3.5 years, 1,260, 1,260 260 days. The final 3.5 years, known as a great tribulation, and the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Oh, really? That's very significant. That means you won't be here or you'll be protected during that last 3.5 years. Right there. Remember that. It'd be a time of unprecedented suffering for those left on earth. So if they remove the wicked first, why would there be Jacob's trouble? Write that one down. Because that question you can pose to those that say that they will remove the wicked first. They'll remove the terrorists first. Really? So then why do you have Jacob's trouble? That's why they got to tell you that all this is done now. You see. Many of the conditions that characterize this first half of the tribulation, that will be characterized by the Antichrist who reigns that period of time. He's going to double cross Jerusalem and the world, actually. He'll start off good, first seal, and he'll end up really bad. That's how it's going to work. And the first half of the tribulation, the conditions have existed to an extent throughout human history. I've tried to explain that in all my broadcasts, especially today, about how Satan actually operates, has operated in the governments. Feminism, racism, all that has everything to do with this. It's not separate. Declaration of Independence, Magna Carta, all that has everything to do with this. That's how Satan has done it. Oh, don't mix religion and politics, because they don't want you to. Why? They don't want you to connect the dots. That's why. It's automatic. You go on a date, or you go to your work, or whatever, you start talking about God. No, we don't talk about God and politics, man. The two don't match. Let's talk about politics. God and religion, politics don't. It's automatic. It's like we're conditioned. Because you are. Schools are humanist schools. Proven that already. See how it works? It's amazing, isn't it? But even though it's existed throughout human history, though, it's going to appear in greatly intensified form during the period we're talking about. And those in the church have been promised tribulation. John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, remember that. Oh, but you're all going to starve to death. Ebola is killing 30,000 people. FEMA camps, Agenda 21, depopulation. They got little stickers on your mailbox that's going to come get you at night because you got a red sticker on your mailbox. You see what they're doing? Fukushima, you're all going to die from radioactive poisoning. Magellan's are going to kill you. On and on and on. So y'all just worry yourselves to death. Well, these things I've spoken unto you, that ye in me, ye might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. John 16:32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it's now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. That's very important. Reminds me of something I'll tell you here shortly. I won't, but somebody else will. Matter of fact, here in a few minutes, because it's about that time. Family, very importantly, a lot of the conditions characterizing the first half of the tribulation have existed to an extent throughout human history, and it will be intensified. And those in the church have been promised tribulations, but it's far different from the tribulations which will be poured out on the world that has rejected God's Son. You want to see God's vengeance? No, you don't. Because you don't want to be here. Because you will see it, and you don't want to see it. Because that means you're here. People have no idea out there what God's vengeance is, and it will not be localized. The church will be taken out of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. When? Don't know when. It's God's time. It's God's business. Everybody seems to think they know when. They write books about it. That's worthless. I wouldn't spend my money on them. King James Bible tells you. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's the bodies in the ground. That ye be sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will bring God with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, family, the trump of God is not the first trumpet of the tribulation. The trump of God is another trumpet. 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's clear. That's the dead, the bodies will be brought back together, as I told you a little while ago, that dust in the ground will be brought back together, married up with the soul. You already have your body if you're alive, and your soul and spirit is with you now. Well, then. And it goes up. How's that happen? I don't know. When you get up there, ask Enoch how it felt. Because that's what happened to him. It's what happened to Elijah. What happened to Jesus? A little different, but Lazarus died twice. Brought back to life. And he died old age. See, it's different ways there. You see how it works? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Man, that's clear as a bell. And you know, it'll be before God's wrath begins. I'm going to give you a list of scriptures that proves this. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for the Son from heaven, capital S, by the way, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. How much more clear can you get? And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, well, 1 to 12. Y'all in a rush? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by our gathering together unto him, now listen, that ye not be soon shaken in mind, no fear, or be troubled, no worry, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You're not going to find anywhere there about four stupid blood moons. It's not. Somebody tell Hagee and Mark Blitz to take their nonsense off the bookshelves. They're full of garbage. They're Freemasons. These guys are full of nonsense. Hagee from Texas. Nonsense. And Mark Blitz. It's all nonsense. The books are worthless. An abomination. Who opposed, exalted himself above all that's called God, or that's worshipped, so that he is God, sits at the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity both already work, only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. George, Chief of Staff, you boys better listen, because you're going down. In Revelation 3:10, it says, and Jesus answered, said unto him, oops, sorry, it messed up on me here. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of thy patience, I also will keep thee from hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. They'll be tested worldwide. Now, I'm going to stop at 24, 4, and 5 and continue this tomorrow. Tonight, there's some things I discovered just now. And I think it's a good place to start. I think we're on a roll here. I'll cover 24 tomorrow, and we'll get into the Great Tribulation. And we'll move into 25. It's going to be toward the end. We got the parable of the fig tree, and gosh, ways to go. But we can cover it, I think. All the way to 24, we got the parable of the wise and the evil, and we have the parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents. Move right along. 24 and 25. And the king judges the nations. And we've got a lot to cover. But it talks about what's coming. The future, not the past. It's pretty detailed, the Olivet Discourse. So, tomorrow, 24, verses 4 and verses 5. Tonight, quite a few things we covered. And I thank you all for coming by. Join my Bible study. They're trying to get us to disobey the laws of the land. At the same time, disobey God. Trying to get us to disobey everything. But tonight I clearly covered. And it wasn't me. It was just using the scriptures. Render to Caesar what Caesar, unto God which is God's. They're trying to reverse everything. Don't render Caesar anything. And don't render to God. They're trying to say, well, give the government everything. Do everything they tell you. So they're trying to do everything opposite. Or overboard. But what's common? What's common is don't do what God tells you to do. That's a common thing. Under the guise of trying to be benevolent or patriotic or all this other sort of thing. Sorry, but I'm patriotic. Nope. I am obedient to God. That's it. Tomorrow, Bible study, broadcast, and we'll talk more about the secular methods of what they set us up for, including the, some really detail, a lot of detail about the civil rights movement, taking it back to 1712, that has everything to do with today, and what they did to both cultural groups, white and black, and every others, using certain principles that not been known. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. The idea is to educate, for me to learn too, you know, and to pass on what I learned. But hopefully people will hear it, will realize, man, we've been jerked around. Somebody to take charge. Wouldn't that be neat? I want to remind you all that broadcasts are played up at highpointradio.net, highpointradio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, owns radio stations up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. And he broadcasts my Bible studies and broadcasts. He runs my MP3s, just as he sees fit, on a random basis on his network. And he has sponsors to keep him going, and he's doing a really good job. I need to check in with him here recently and find out how things are going. And you all do too. Use his sponsors if you can and give him a good word, because you'll find the name of the sponsors at highportradio.net. Also, my website, watchforforjesus.com, and my Facebook is watchforforjesus. So I appreciate y'all dropping by tonight. And tomorrow we're going to hit it. And we're going to talk a lot about the tribulations this week, the rest of this week. I mean this week. It's already toward the end, isn't it? Tomorrow's Thursday. Jesus Christ, our coming King. I'm going to cover some of that and a little bit of everything here. As much detail as I can for you. Jesus is coming soon. Coming King, actually, what's going to happen when he comes? What's going to happen to unbelievers? I've talked about some of this before, but I always add something to it. What happens to believers and unbelievers? How can you be ready? Are you ready for what's to come? We'll cover some of that. So, we'll close tonight and move right along. Lord, thank you tonight for bringing us together in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word. Father, we call upon you to give us protection, to use these temptations, influences that come from the outside, Father, to turn it around and bring others to Jesus. that, Father, we know it's coming. We know our lives are going to intensify, that our work will be needed, Father, in your time. But to turn around on them, that the Holy Spirit will come down upon us when we talk to others. And the Spirit of God will protect us when we're being attacked from the outside. To keep us humble. Keep us knowledgeable. Open our hearts to the influence of the wisdom, discernment that you bring to us. To give us that strength and wisdom, meekness at which we can use to do thy will, even if it means death, Father, that you're going to take us out of here. But Father, use us in your will. Use us in your work when that time comes. Pray for our families. We pray for the coming together of families that, Father, may be splitting apart. We pray for Antonio tonight and for his family to be together. Father, in all these things we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. He says that we're not alone, family. Where have I heard that before? He tells us in song. He tells us in our hearts. He means it. Y'all have a good night. God bless you. And thank y'all for dropping by. It's your watchman. And signing off.
strength.